contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
It's all scripted today. After about 20 to 30 minutes of the praise band, the pastor stands up on the platform. The pulpit is now gone. He is going to give the people exactly what their ears want, tickling ears. He is going to tell them the 5 steps to a happy marriage, how to manage finances, the way to be the best that you can be, to be all that God dreams for you to be. And the people are deceived about what the Christian ministry is. This is the challenge that we face in our day with regard to the Christian ministry. We don't understand the purpose of preaching, the purpose of ministry, and because of that, we have turned it into moralism. We have made it simply a therapy session and social cause, and we have stripped the Christian ministry of the power of the gospel. We're going to consider that today from Acts chapter 13 as we look at Paul's first sermon. His first sermon in Acts. What did he do? What did he preach? What was the heart of his message? How did he do it? This is so important for the church today. I pray you take time to listen today to Abounding Grace Radio. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We would love for you to visit us on Facebook and let us know how these programs are a blessing to you if you can support us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you, to Africa, to the U.S., to Canada. The Lord has opened the door for us to take the gospel to many nations, and we're grateful for this opportunity. Here is now the program from Acts chapter 13, a look at Paul's first sermon. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. I often get asked as I sit in the pew and listening to sermons, Pastor, how do you do listening to sermons? And if I'm going to be completely honest, I want to tell you, don't sit by me. You might get bad habits. I struggle listening to sermons because I'm used to preaching them. And people ask, well, what is your struggle listening to sermons today? What is your struggle listening to sermons? Why do you have that problem? And I don't mean to sound arrogant at all. I don't think I have this figured out. Far from it. In fact, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, any pastor who thinks he's preached a good sermon has deceived himself. So if you think that about yourself, you've got a problem. Okay, so that's off the table. But I struggle with stories. I struggle with intros. I've tried to cut mine down because the thought in preaching is you've got to have stories and books and movies and your hobbies to sort of catch people and get them in. And the older I get in the ministry, I think my intro should just be, let's turn in the Bible to this passage and go. Most of the time, they're not very helpful. They do nothing for the people, and they're confusing. It's just hard to follow them. I can listen to pastors who give an honest attempt to deal with the text, who are really engaging the text and want to make an honest go of it, but then the pastor has to wrestle with the question of what is the main point of the text. And in that regard, you can easily miss it. A pastor might pull out a point that he thinks is the main point that is not the main point, and then you have that struggle. You've got to address on top of that the main point of the Bible. What is the whole point of the Bible that is being brought home to you? And in any given text, you have that point, and then you have to read it in light of the whole. What is the great goal? And this is the struggle. From any given text in the Bible, one could make a dozen points, and you see then how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit to help us to do this and to make it clear what His intention is. This is why the prayer of illumination is so important. Help us, praying that the Spirit would guide us in the truth and bring the truth to bear on our hearts in a way that pleases Him and as He inspired it. The heart of what the Holy Spirit is giving us in a text, we need His help. And tonight, what I love about Acts chapter 13 is we are looking at Paul's first sermon. In this sermon, he joins together the main point of the whole Bible, and in this particular text, the main point of that text is exactly the same. He's teaching us something here, the Spirit is, about ministry as he's been doing in Acts and showing us preaching, that Paul now, here, his very first recorded sermon is given for us to study and to understand it and to look at it. So nobody can say, I don't know what preaching is supposed to be. And then in response, people should have a good understanding of what preaching is supposed to be, so that when they hear something that is not preaching, they don't stand back and say, as we often do, well, at least my loved one's in church. We have to be better, more discerning than that. You know that. Paul had a goal in all preaching. The writers of the New Testament had a goal in their writings. What do you think if you asked Paul and said, what is the heart of everything you want to say to us in the Scriptures? Everything that you want to say to us as an apostle, I think Paul might say, well, you know what? Why don't you turn to Acts chapter 13 and study my first sermon? Because the Holy Spirit gave me something in that first sermon that's very important. And I think what you're going to see is it's not so different from the first sermon of Peter. It blew my mind for all the discussion on what is central in the Bible, what is the heart of the gospel, what is central to Paul, as that discussion has gone on for so long. What is the central message of the Bible? You get it right here. What was on his mind in his first address? What did he do to the synagogue in the synagogue when he was given the opportunity to speak? And so essentially what you have then tonight is a sermon on a sermon. It's really a fascinating thing to look at. And you see the heart of it tonight glaring to you in bold right in the middle of the text. And it's such a powerful message there. I want you to notice here where it says, we bring to you the good news of what was promised. There it is again, to the fathers. Promise. What is it? Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins, verse 38, is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now you say tonight, oh, I've heard that. I've heard that a lot. We sing, not what my hands have done. I've heard that. Yeah, you've heard it probably most of your lives from this pulpit. What do you think about it? What does it mean? Here's the problem in the text tonight. Those who should have known that, those who should have known that their whole life, those who heard the message proclaimed their whole life, rolled their eyes at it. Their attitude toward it was terrible. And those who were first hearing it received it with great joy. This is where this goes. So that's why Paul gives a major call in the midst of this. Don't make the deadly mistake that Israel made in refusing the one who speaks. Paul's sermon can be broken down by looking at here a wonderful history, a saving message, and then concluding with a surprising response. Last time, we started out with Paul's first missionary journey as Paul and Barnabas set out, and they came, remember, to the region of Paphos, and the Spirit did a remarkable work. He converted the proconsul of the whole region, Sergius Paulus, under great opposition by Bar Jesus, as we looked at. This proconsul was converted, and as history shows us, and there's a lot of belief about this, that Sergius Paulus had a lot of family in Antioch of Pisidia and may have been a crucial figure in directing them where to go next. Nobody knows that for sure, but the reality is they are headed now to a certain place, and Paul and Barnabas travel to Perga and then Pamphylia, and there's an interesting detail that's begun here but picked up later in the book of Acts. You'll notice in verse 13, John Mark departed from them. This is all we're told at this point. It was not a good departure. Something happened. In fact, it's going to cause a major fight on the mission field between Paul and Barnabas. But I'll come back to that. It's going to be some of the most instructive stuff that we're able to go through. They go an additional 100 miles from here to this second city called Antioch. It was on the Sabbath day, and as was their custom, they would first go to the synagogues. They would first take the message into the Jewish synagogues, and then if it were rejected, which is the program in Acts, they would go to the Gentiles. The providence of God is fascinating here, that the message then, as it was going on, is passed to Paul. If you two brothers would like to stand up and offer a word, go for it. I'm so glad we don't do that today, by the way. I can't imagine how long we'd be here. They were there all day with this stuff. So you just have one pastor who does this. A word of encouragement. Give us a word. What was that word? Well, they would take the Torah and take the law, and they would expound the duties required in the law. So usually from the Pentateuch, this would be a synagogue worship service. The service would begin. You'd have a recitation of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then some rabbis would come to the front, some holy men. They would pray. And then you would hear two readings. You'd hear a reading first from the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And then you would have a reading from the prophets, followed by a sermon. It's not so different, is it? So here we are after the readings. Do you have a message for us? They didn't know what they were asking, did they? Paul is given the platform for exposition. Sermon on a sermon. I'm really curious. What would he do in the first opportunity like this? Because keep in mind, this was the very thing that he killed Stephen over. What's he going to do now? Same thing? When it came to Judaism, there was no one that had excelled beyond Saul. Remember? Paul would later say this of himself. He's in a region that he's not known, but this was the guy. If you're going to get the greatest scholar, the greatest knowledgeable man of the day, he would say of himself, I excelled according to the righteousness that is of the law, blameless. I excelled beyond everyone. They got the guy here, standing here, who could explain the law, apply the law, preach the law, and, he thought, live the law. The guy. Fascinating moment. What Paul used to do was, the law says this. There are 613 commandments. Here is the law. And if you want to be a faithful son of Israel, if you want to keep the covenant, here is what the righteous Israelite life is to be. And everyone sits back and says, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And then you know that they had overburdened the people by adding to this and adding to this, so that you had later the Mishnah and the Babylonian Talmud and layers of stuff now guarding the law, more commands, more stuff to do. Now, it's kind of helpful to take a moment and think, well, is this a lot different from modern day Christianity? What is the modern day worship today among Christians? Well, they were a little more reverent. They didn't have bands, right? They took very seriously coming before the holy God of Israel. We walk into church today, what do we expect? And I'm not talking about maybe the Escondido URC. I'm just thinking church as American does church. We don't quote the Shema. We don't really read the law anymore. But what happens in a reading? Well, a pastor stands up. Maybe you'll get an explanation of a passage, right? But in all cases, the heart of the message is going to be, here's how you can be a faithful son of Jesus. Here's how you can live the life. Here's how you can really live the Christian life. And the impression is given, After the guy has all his little anecdotes of how to do this, after a nice explanation of morality, how to live, what to do, everyone walks out, grabs their coffee, and says, yeah, we'll do that. We'll try. Or maybe they say nothing. What did it do? It's a casual morality today, isn't it? It's a casual morality. This was more of a formal morality. We got the casual morality. If the church is the place where the word of God is proclaimed, the heart of the word's message to us, what the Lord wants to say to us, must be central, right? It's not just a loosely connected series of to-dos. I remember years ago, and I've used this before, and you've probably heard it before, but somebody said to me in my training for ministry, they said, Chris, just remember, it was an elder, he said, if your sermon could be preached in a Jewish synagogue, it's not Christian. I just thought, that's really true. If I could preach my sermon in a Jewish synagogue, and everyone said in my exposition of the law, amen, good job, does not mean it's Christian. So today we're happy by saying the little phrase, well, I'm just glad people are in church. We have to ask the question, what is the message of the church? So here we are. What does Paul do? Remember, again, he had killed Stephen over certain message. The question is, will he now do the same thing? And so Paul waves his hand. I want the mic. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. He looked out and he realized that these were those who knew the scriptures. His approach will be different with the same goal when he talks to the Gentiles out in Acts 17 and in other places. But now he's looking at people who know the scripture. He's looking at people who know the word of God, who've handled the Old Testament stories, who've read the Old Testament stories, whose parents have explained the Old Testament stories to their kids. These are the people. Where do you start? What do you do? The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart who will do all my will. What is he doing? It's amazing when you think, this is the Holy Spirit now, given by inspiration of the Spirit, Paul's first sermon to study. In the first part of the sermon, what did he just do? He overwhelmed them with the character of God. What was God like to them? Well, something drove God's works toward them. He rehearses all the history of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, and how after that, through all the struggle, he raised up judges and kings for them. What drove him? What drove God? The promise. Did you see it there in verse 23? As he promised. Again, the promise is driving your God, as it was to drive Abraham. He's doing what he promised. The history was driven by promise, and then Paul, in the midst of this again, raises Abraham, brothers and sons of the family of Abraham. Their history was rooted in promise. Everything God did was because of that promise. So think of the blessings being enumerated here and given to us here. God chose you. When our people went down to Egypt, he flourished them. And you've read about his power and his uplifted arm that delivered them. And he cared for them in the wilderness and gave them land. And he drove out seven nations for them. And then he gave them the inheritance. And then he gave them judges and he gave them kings. And then he raised up David. You have one conclusion to this. Is any of that negative? That is a remarkable story of God's goodness. What didn't he do for them? You'll notice the phrase in verse 18. I don't think our translation's right in the ESV at all. He put up with them in the wilderness. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 1:31, and I want you to listen to it. Listen to this. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God put up with you? No. Carried you. That's a much better variant. Carried. This is what Paul is in his mind. He starts with the magnificent care of the Lord in delivering Israel from out of Egypt and preserving them, fulfilling his word to them of promise, giving them the land. You can never read it in any place that his love for Israel was driven by anything in them. In fact, the opposite is, even though they provoked him in every way, the truth is before us that he fed them, he flourished them, he saved them, he encouraged them, he delivered them, he gave everything that he said he would do and promised. And even when they rejected him, he gave them a king. This is the truth. This is the picture. What God has ever been like this to his people? Here's the problem tonight. Israel was not reading the Bible this way. Israel was not reading the Bible this way. What did the Lord have to specifically tell Israel when he did all this for them? Don't say in your hearts, after the Lord your God has thrust them out from before you, the nations, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Now, here you have Jewish synagogue sermons, and they're all sitting around, and they're expounding the Torah, and they're telling everyone how to keep the law. Did they not listen to Israel's history? How did Israel do with the law? Well, I don't need to make all that point tonight. What Paul is saying here is, you've missed the gracious response of the Lord over and over and over. In fact, Deuteronomy 1:31, right after that, he said he carried them. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. So it didn't take Paul to get to the heart of it, did it? What was the heart of it? Well, he said, of this man's offspring, David, God has brought Israel a Savior, Jesus. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, among those whom you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Why did God raise up this nation? Why did God do all these wonderful works? Why did he care for them? Jesus. His love for them was bound up in his Son. And he had promised Abraham this very promise that Jesus would come, and that from his loins the Savior would come, and he would deliver, and he would die. It's all his story. The problem is, Israel wouldn't see it. Israel wouldn't listen to it. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance leading to him, and they still didn't listen because they did not recognize. Notice what he says here. They did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. They had carried out all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. So here's his point. Well, wow, they killed him, not knowing the Old Testament was prophesying the whole thing. Had they known what the scriptures were talking about, they would have known it was all about him. But they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't see Jesus. So then when the event happened, they killed him. The story of the Old Testament is a story telling us of God's goodness to bring forth Jesus. And when Israel didn't listen, they ended up crucifying him. And yet, that was always God's plan written down in the scriptures from the beginning, to raise him up and to bring to you great joy today.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.